Let's start our meeting by singing the first two verses of number 7 in our hymn sheet. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, He offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love. 'Twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. First two verses only, and perhaps we'll sing the last verse at the end. Hymn number 7. Some brother raise a tune, please. I'd like to read in three different places by way of introduction. First in Book of Acts, chapter 17. My father and Tom McConney's father began going to the Batista Canyon detentional facility, I think in 1992. And my father's no longer able to, and Tom's father is gone to be with the Lord. So Tom and I go as we have opportunity. And we've been slowly making our way through the book of Acts. So we read this chapter on last Lord's Day evening. And I was struck by the words here in beginning with verse 22. So we'll just read some excerpts here and then we're going to go to another portion. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And now down to verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. In verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed." So we have three groups there. I'm not going to speak much on this portion, but I wanted to highlight just a couple of things here. Our brother Bob mentioned concerning what we had in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the second verse, the knowledge of God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Muslim believes that God is unknown and unknowable. And I suppose these Athenians would have agreed with that because they had an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. But Paul says, I'm going to tell you about him. Now he doesn't tell us very much here, so we're going to go elsewhere. But he does have a word here about repentance and about a day of coming judgment. So this is a gospel meeting, and the gospel is good news. Salvation for the lost sinner. But we're going to start with a reminder that God has a controversy with man about his sins. And so we have to repent. We have to agree with God about our lost condition. And we need to realize that we need a Savior. Because there's a day of judgment coming. And the man that's going to be the judge is the man is today available as the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I wonder which of these groups you might be in tonight. There were those who mocked. No impact whatsoever. They laughed at it. Others said, well, some other time. But there are some that believed. I trust everyone here tonight is in that last group. That God would touch your heart if you're not there. that you might believe, and that you wouldn't be of one that says some other time or somebody who mocks. For the end of both of those is judgment. That's what's coming. So let's learn a little bit about this God that can be known. Let's go to John 17. Our brother Bob also quoted this verse. And this verse contradicts what the Muslim religion teaches in very distinct terms. Verse 3 of John 17, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now let's go to Matthew chapter 11 for the third introductory portion here. Matthew 11 and verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Apostle Paul said, "The one that ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." I want to tell you about the God that you don't know. And that's our desire tonight, to tell you about the God that you don't know. We sang about him. Maybe you sang along with us. Beautiful song, this hymn. "Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me had brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary." You know, in Spanish, I've often mentioned that we have two words for know, saber, conocer. And they have very distinct differences. We only have one word in English. We can't really distinguish, but in Spanish, you can tell the difference between knowing somebody and knowing something. We're forced in English to use the same word. It's very useful to be able to distinguish between the knowledge of certain facts and the knowledge of a person. So I want to tell you a little story that hopefully will illustrate what I would like to put across tonight, because, and we sometimes use words and don't think about them very much. I remember when I was a little boy, I was brought up, I cannot ever remember a time when my parents didn't tell me about the love of God and about the Lord Jesus. And that was a great privilege. And so, you know, when we sing sometimes in the Sunday school, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice." If you asked me, what was that happy day? I said, I don't know. I don't remember. I can never remember a time when I didn't believe. But I know there was a day, and there was a time when I came to the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I do remember times when I was afraid I hadn't. And I asked him over and over again to save me, because I wasn't sure that I had done it right. And one of my problems was the word personal. That bothered me. What does that mean, your personal Savior? How do I know if he's my personal Savior? Well, I want to give you this little illustration. There's a little boy. He's not little anymore. He's 14 or maybe even 15 now. But his name is Trevor Pasco. And he used to live in San Diego, and I didn't go to San Diego all that often, but if anybody that knows him, all of Joel and Kelly's children are very articulate. They spoke very clearly from a very young age. Very little baby talk. They're just very crisp, clear enunciation. And so Trevor's dad, Joel, brought the little boy up to me, and he was 3 or 4 years old. And Trevor looked up into my face, and he said, and this is the clearest voice, "I don't know who you are." Just like that. And so his dad says, "Well, this is Phil Fournier." Introduced me to him. So a few years went by, not many, and Joel and Kelly moved up to Aberdeen, where my daughter and son-in-law and grandchildren live. And so when my granddaughter was born, we started going up there for harvest. And Trevor came to me at the meeting there, and he said, can I ride in the truck with you? So I sometimes drive a truck in harvest, and I said, sure, Trevor, I'd love to have you come in the truck. Well, Trevor came with me in the truck that day, and I would say he was about 6 years old, if I remember correctly. And, you know, he's a very lively boy, very talkative, outgoing, extroverted, very good company. I enjoyed thoroughly having him there in the truck. And, you know, that day, Trevor got to know me, and I got to know Trevor. He would never again say, I don't know who you are, because he got to know me personally. That day, it had rained the day before, and if anybody's ever driven a beet truck, they know what a muddy field is like. And so on that day, it's graven into my memory all the things that happened. I ran over a riser, put a bolt in a tire. I slipped, tried to get out of the field, and there was a little bit of an incline. It didn't matter what I did with the steering wheel. The truck just went the way it wanted to. And I got to the beet dump, and the mud was so thick that the beets were stuck in the back of the truck. And I thought, what am I going to do? I have to get these beets out. I've got Trevor in the cab. So I climbed up on the back of the truck and started to stomp the beets and run the PTO to try and spit the beets out on the back of the pile. And Trevor was nervous and lonely inside the truck, and he stuck his head out. Phil, what are you doing? And I didn't know what I was going to do. So I think he's in the room tonight. Kevin Clausen heard about my dilemma. I'm not even sure how. And he came over and rescued me. He stomped beets while I ran the PTO, and I got the beets out of the truck. So Trevor got to see me that day, probably not at my best. My nerves were shot. I don't know what my temper was like. You'd have to ask Trevor. But it was a difficult day. And by the end of that day, I knew Trevor, and Trevor knew me. And we knew each other personally. And you know, there's been a bond between us ever since that day. Whenever I see Trevor, I find a special affection between us because of the day in the beet truck that brought us close together. And before that, he didn't know me. Do you know the Lord Jesus that way? Is he your friend? Can you tell him your troubles and know that he proved his love to you because he went to the cross and there laid down his life? He shed his precious blood. And so when we say, do you know him personally, that's what we mean. These poor heathens there in Athens, they worshiped the God they didn't know. But you know, God has made himself known. The Lord Jesus came to this earth so that we might know what God was. Because in our minds, and by birth and by nature, we have a wrong impression of what God is. We always think of him as the judge. We do not think of him as we had in this hymn. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. The cost was his own beloved son. There was no other way whereby you and I could be saved. The Lord Jesus had to come down to this world as a man and go to the cross and die that we might be saved, that we might know God. Sometimes people say, and I think it's a quotation from a movie, it isn't personal, it's business. We want to turn that around. It isn't business, it's personal. Do you know God? The Lord Jesus has made him known. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We heard a lot about that in our reading meeting. Rest and peace. Grace and peace be multiplied. Oh, that's of what the world needs. That's what you need tonight. You want it? You can have it. Only through the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 9. We're going to read about a man here, and we'll have to go through it rather quickly, I think. But this is one of my favorite portions in Scripture. You know, in John's Gospel, we have really that word personal laid out in a lovely way. Because in John's Gospel, we find the Lord takes up with the individual, not so much with the multitude. But one-on-one, one at a time, we find the woman at the well. that she came personally to know who Jesus was. We find the woman convicted there in adultery in the very act. And there she meets the Lord Jesus. We find Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. We find the man at the pool of Siloam. So we see one after another. It's a very personal gospel. And so in this ninth chapter, we have a man who was born blind. You know, the Lord does some things, and Brother Bob mentioned about whether there's things in Scripture we don't understand. And you know, the Lord did something here that I don't really understand exactly why He did it. But you know, it was done perfectly. And it was done for this man's blessing. And it was done for you and I. Here, what is it, the 22nd or 23rd of December, 2018. And here we are reading this story about this man that was born blind. Before we read this, just imagine for a moment what it would be to be born blind. And yet we really can't, I don't think, because we've seen and we don't know what it would be to only know things by our other senses, by smell, by touch. It would be hard to conceive what it would be to be born blind. Brother Henry here is blind, but he wasn't born blind. He lost his eyesight due to his diabetes. And Brother Dave Graham, I don't think, is here, but he lost his eyesight in an accident. But to be born blind, I remember hearing one time a blind man who said, "I think the color purple is something like the sound of a trumpet." And we might say, well, that sounds very funny. But if you're a blind person, you've never seen any colors, you wouldn't know how to describe what purple is. That was the best he could do. So, this man was born blind. And this day, he received his sight, and he came to know Jesus. And he came under attack by very unexpected people. And yet, he was left outside with the Lord Jesus. And if you'd asked that man, and we'll see this man in the glory, and you said, was it worth it? Oh, it was worth it. He was cut off from everybody, even from his parents. But he found himself alone with Jesus. That was a day to remember. So let's read about this man. We'll start with verse 1 of John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Let's stop there just for a minute. I try to imagine this man. I don't know how old he was. He was of age, so he was 21. Rough approximate age of when they would say that one could go out to war and so forth. So I just guess he was maybe 21. So he passed those 20 years. I don't know how long his parents had put him out there to beg. It seemed kind of strange. They had parents that could have taken care of him, but they had him out there begging. In any case, I imagine, you know, he had felt the leaves of a tree, maybe rubbed the bark. Maybe he'd petted a dog. Maybe not. A goat. The Jews didn't like dogs very much. I like dogs, so I think about dogs. But he had touched things. He had smelled things. But never before had he seen the color green or the color brown or the color purple. And so this day, just imagine what it was like. There he goes into that pool, and he comes out, and his eyes are open. And all these things that he has only imagined in his mind, because I'm sure a blind man's mind has to imagine things, but now he sees them. And what a day of rejoicing in his heart to feast upon things with his eyes, which he'd never done before. And all these people now come up and start badgering him with questions. And one thing they couldn't talk him out of was who he was. Yes, I'm the blind man, and now I see. And you know, if you come to the Lord Jesus, there may be those that want to convince you that nothing happened. But you'll know. You'll know. The Lord will give you that secret in your heart. And I remember when the Lord gave me that peace in my heart. And you know, I knew him before that. But I was so thankful that day that I realized that the work was done, that my sins were gone, that my home in heaven was guaranteed, and that I knew the Lord Jesus personally, even though that word had bothered me so much before, that I knew him personally, and nobody could take that away from me. And it was precious to my soul. And it'll be like that for you too. This man knew that he could see. Nobody could talk him out of that. A man that is called Jesus. You know, we read in Acts chapter 17 that that man whom he has ordained, his name is Jesus. He's the one that died and rose again. He's the one that God sent from the glory. He's the Son of God. Now, this man didn't know that yet, but he's going to find it out in this very day. And so, you know, sometimes there's a process that goes on. And in John chapter 3, we learn that the Spirit of God works like the wind. We see the effects of it, but we can't see the wind. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God was working in this man by means of those people that were having a hard time with what had happened to him. The change that had come over him and who had done it. And you know, there's a great tragedy interwoven in this chapter. It's the hardness of man's heart. Could not they rejoice with this man who had been born blind and now could see? Can you imagine how he would have loved to share his joy? And yet, they wouldn't share it. Why? Because of that man called Jesus. They hated that man. They did not want to own who he was and what he had done. For the Old Testament it said that the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. Here was a proof of who Jesus was, staring them in the face. They tried as hard as they could to talk their way out of it. The disciples wanted a cause and effect as to why this man was born blind. And you know, I had a young brother tell me about his brother in the flesh, who went over to Africa, and he saw some people there in terrible poverty. And he came away from that trip with the idea that if God allows that sort of thing, then I don't want to know him. And so he decided rather than that, that there must not be any God at all. This man was born blind. Was that fair? We use that expression sometimes. The disciples wanted to attribute it to something. There's got to be a reason why he was born blind. There was a reason. There was a reason. But it wasn't the reason that they thought. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. You know, there's much that goes on in the world today, and we shake our head in wonder. Why was I born in the United States and not in Oaxaca, Mexico? That thought occurred to me when I was 17 years old when I went down there and saw for the first time people living in real poverty. And it troubled me deeply. I went through a lot of soul searching as to why is it? Why is it? I don't have an answer for that yet tonight. But I do know that God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. And that He has salvation full at highest cost to you wherever you are and in whatever condition you're in. And so this blind man, it wasn't his fault. We might say that he was born blind. But God had a purpose for it. And it was a purpose to bless him. And God has a purpose tonight, and His purpose is to bless you. You know, we've read that He's appointed the day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness. But His purpose is to bless you. God, having raised up His Son, Jesus, sent Him to bless you. That was the word to the Jews who had crucified their Messiah a couple of months before. Peter could say that. God sent His Son to bless you. Tonight, the Lord Jesus wants to bless you. He wants to fill your soul with joy and happiness. He wants to give you sight. He wants you to see. See Him as the Savior of sinners. See God as your Father, as the one that loves you. Let's read on about what happened to this man. Verse 12, then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Then therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. You know, this happens at least three times in John's gospel. There is a division among the people. And you know, I'm not sure that we could divide them between saved and lost. But I think we could divide them among honest and dishonest. Because the honest man looks at the situation like this blind man and said, I was blind and now I see. He looked at the situation with his eyes open. The Lord Jesus had opened his eyes and he said, a man that's called Jesus made clay. And I went and washed and do see. That's what happened. And these other people are dishonest. They don't want to believe it. And if they're forced to accept the fact, they don't want to know this man. Because that's the trouble, you know. It's rebellion in the heart of man. I've often quoted a brother John Wilhelm's story, and I don't know if it happened to him personally. I think I shared this with Memo a few months back when he had some questions. But there was a man who said, and I think it was to Brother John, I think this was a personal experience, but regardless, he told me the story and I remember it. He says, you know, the difference between you and me is that you have faith and I don't. So that's why I don't believe. And so the brother answered him and said, well, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that faith is the gift of God. And so, why don't you ask God for faith and He'll give it to you? The man says, I'm not going to do that. I don't want faith. Well, that was dishonesty, wasn't it? Because he wanted to make the issue something that was outside of himself. He wanted to reject the responsibility to believe what God has said, but you can't do that. And be honest. And so these groups that were divided, the one said, we know this man is a sinner. And the other group says, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? We can't come to that conclusion. And so this discussion goes on and it deteriorates, we might say. Verse 17, they said again unto the blind man, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. You know, this is almost inconceivable to me. If you ask any parent, what is their foremost concern when a little child is born? They want to know that they're healthy. And if you put yourself in the shoes of these parents that day, 20 years, 21 years, whatever the length of time was before the little boy was born, and somebody waved their hands in front of his eyes, I don't know if his eyes looked unusual or anything about that, but in any case, they realized that he was blind. And you imagine the crushing feeling of defeat that descended on those parents as they recognized, this our little boy is never going to see our face. He's never going to be able to appreciate the world through his eyes. We won't be able to dangle things in front of him, you know, like you do in a baby, and you delight in their response to those things. And those years had gone by, and there is their son is a beggar. And now the day comes, and they hear, our son can see, and the one that did it is a man that is called Jesus. And wouldn't you think their hearts would be so full of rejoicing for the goodness and kindness and love shown by that man called Jesus, that they would say, Jesus, 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 the man that gave our son his eyesight. Oh, come to our house. Be a guest here. We want to be identified with you. That's not what happened. They knew that that man called Jesus was one who was a pariah among the nation of Israel. That's the man who says that he is the Son of God. That's the one who says he's the Messiah. We don't accept that. And anybody who does is to be thrown out of the synagogue. That was their cultural, religious, and social standing, to be a member of the synagogue. They didn't want to lose that. And what did they do? In his very presence, they denied their son, so as not to be identified with Jesus. It's hard to conceive what sort of an excuse somebody would come up with to not come to the Lord Jesus. It's almost inconceivable. Why not? Well, what about my friends? Do you remember the king of Israel, Judah actually, who said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the princes of the people, they'll mock me. Well, they'll make fun of me. Jeremiah said, you have to give up. That's what you got to do. You have to give up. You have to surrender. It is your only means of salvation. Well, I can't do that. I'm afraid of the people. They'll mock me. They might. This man was treated very badly. But you know what? Nobody could take away what he had. I was blind and now I see. All the rest doesn't matter. My parents, they won't own me. They said, you talk to him, don't talk to us. He's of age, ask him. What a terrible thing. He must have been crushed by that. But you know, he could see. And so the rest was immaterial. He could bear it. He still hasn't met Jesus, but he knows it was a man that called Jesus that had touched his eyes, put that clay on his eyes, and given him his sight. So, let's finish the story here. We're running out before we run out of time. Verse 24, Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. That was not an honest comment. They'd already been told that. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? But they take refuge in this pious talk about the Sabbath day. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. He didn't know very much yet. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Now, this is the third time they've asked him the same question. And you can see his patience wearing a little bit thin because he's puzzled by their dishonesty. Verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye be his disciples? Will ye also be his disciples? Do you want to follow Jesus? Is that why you're asking me these questions? What is the trouble here? Then they reviled him. What had he done? He spoke honestly to them and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. I just delight in the progress that that man made in his soul and in a little time. As he was bombarded with questions and doubt and reviling and rejection from his own parents, and as it dawns on his soul, the problem here is these people don't want to know Jesus. And why not? He's opened my eyes. Don't you want to know him? That's never happened before, ever, since the world began. Was it not heard that one opened the eyes of one that was born blind? It had never, ever happened. There were some ones in the Old Testament who were made blind and given their sight back in a short length of time, in the time of Elisha's ministry. But for one that was born blind, it had never, ever happened. He said, don't you see? Don't you see? Won't you see who this man Jesus is? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So what did they do? Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. That is what his parents had feared. They would lose their social standing. And he did. They threw him out. He was born in sins, but he came to know Jesus. Let's finish here. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Are you a worshiper tonight? You know, the apostle Paul said to those people in Athens, you ignorantly worship a God you do not know. This man worshiped Jesus, a God who he did know. And he knew him personally. He'd been separated from everybody else. Even his parents had rejected him. But he found himself alone with Jesus. Is there a more blessed place? I trust God would touch your heart tonight, that you might know Jesus personally, like Trevor Pasco knows Phil Fournier. He wants to know you. He wants to have that relationship with you. He wants to bless you. He wants to take away your sins. He wants to give you a home in heaven. He wants to make you a son of God. I trust that there will be no one here that will walk out like those ones in the 17th of Acts that mocked or said some other time, but like this man might believe in the Lord Jesus. Let's just sing the last verse of number 7.